All right, let's go ahead and open up, if you would, to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, and we started a couple of weeks ago in Ruth, and we've gotten almost done with chapter 1. I ended last week at verse 22. I started the verse, and we were already getting a little late, so I didn't complete the whole verse. And so we're going to go back to Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, and pick it up there as we see Naomi and Ruth going back to Bethlehem from the country of Moab. And so in verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." So they got to Bethlehem at the beginning of this barley harvest, and Naomi and Ruth, this would have been the time of Passover. The time of the barley harvest is the time of the Passover. And whenever somebody has maybe been backslidden a little bit or been walking their own way away from the Lord, or maybe even for newer believers, when they come to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. And they come to that place of Judah, which means place of praise. And so as they come back into that place, or come to that place originally, during the Passover time, during that time when they realize that God has a plan, that God has done something by dying on the cross for them, so that the angel of death, in a sense, would pass over them, just like he did the people of Israel and Egypt. And so it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus that's always where it starts. It starts at that place where we realize that he died for our sins and was risen again for us. He was resurrected for us. And when we recognize and realize that Jesus is the one who died for our sin, when that knowledge just really sinks in to where it comes to be real in our lives, where it becomes personal in our lives, not some religion, not some, you know, thing like that, but it's real. Once that happens, then we find that then there's this other step. We find after Passover, 50 days later, there was Pentecost. The Pentecost time, and you know, kind of a spoil alert with the book of Ruth, but we will see Boaz marry Ruth, and this experience of Pentecost is the culmination of our salvation. When we allow Jesus to fill us and to overflow with us with his Holy Spirit. On that day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples when they were in the upper room. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit at that point. They were speaking in tongues, of course, and that was the tongues of many different languages, because the people from all the other nations that were gathered there in Jerusalem that spoke different languages were understanding what they were saying. They had that ability, and so that filling and overfilling of the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to that place of understanding that Jesus died for us and was risen again for us, and we experience that born-again experience, we can always know there's that added step. There's that next step of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, allowing to be overfilled, under, totally submersed under the Holy Spirit into our lives. And so we see Naomi and Ruth getting back to Bethlehem, the place of bread. And in the book of Ruth, it's always Bethlehem is always, Judah is always attached to it, because it's a place of praise. Coming to the Word of God, the house of bread, and coming to that place of praise where we have that praise and adoration and thanksgiving in our hearts to him and for him. And so now we'll move on into chapter 2. Chapter 2 of the book of Ruth says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." So here we have, right at the beginning of chapter 2, the introduction to Boaz. And Boaz's name means standing in strength. standing in strength is what Boaz means. He was an impressive fellow for sure. And that's why I believe he's introduced to us right here at the beginning of chapter 2. Because look at his pedigree. He came from the tribe of Judah. Look at his descendants. From him, David, King David came, Israel's greatest king prior to the coming of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. David was Israel's greatest king, and he was a descendant of Boaz. David's son Solomon, he was so impressed with his great-great-grandfather Boaz that he named one of the two main pillars in the temple after him. There is a pillar, Boaz, there. Because after all, standing in strength would be a good name for a pillar. It's a good name, standing in strength. So truly, Boaz was a man who did stand in strength. He stood in strength for sure. He lived during the days of Judges, which we just finished prior to starting the book of Ruth. He lived in those days when the Bible was saying during the time of the Judges that everyone was doing what was right in their own sight. And as we went through Judges, we've seen the darkness and the evil that continued to work in the nation of Israel. And yet here we have Boaz standing in strength, right in the midst of all of this darkness. The country that was corrupt, it was bankrupt as a result of their evil that was going on, of doing what was right in their own sight. And yet, Boaz stood strong in the days of famine. He stood true in the days of darkness. He continued looking to the true and living God through all of those things. Boaz was of good pedigree, good posterity, and above all, he was a picture and is a picture of our kinsman redeemer, which we'll see that as we go through tonight. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And the word translated kinsman is goel in Hebrew. Goel means redeemer. And it has its roots in the 25th chapters of both Numbers and Leviticus, wherein God outlined a plan. God had a plan to prevent, actually, capitalism from getting out of hand. So what he did, God set up this plan that every 50 years, it was called the Year of Jubilee. During the Year of Jubilee, all the properties that had been purchased by corporations or by wealthy individuals due to them having bankruptcies or losing their properties because they couldn't pay their debts and things like that, at the Year of Jubilee, all their properties would revert back to the original owner. That was the Year of Jubilee, and God established this plan. And so in the Year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled. Wouldn't that be something? Everything is all wiped out. That's a fresh start. You just have to make it through the 50 years, right? But this was the Father's safeguard against greed. Is really what he set it up for. He established it so that people couldn't get so greedy and get so much. Because greed is what causes such disparity between the rich and the poor. As gracious as the Year of Jubilee was, though, 50 years is a long time to be without your land, especially if you're a farmer. 50 years to go without your land is just an amazing long time. So the Lord made another provision. He added something on here. He said that the closest kinsman had the right at any time. He didn't have to wait. This close kinsman at really any time could buy back the property which had been lost through bankruptcy or poor business practices or mismanagement, whatever the reason that the relative lost their property, this kinsman redeemer could buy it back at any time. That is why the word goel is translated both kinsman and redeemer. Both those it can be translated in both those words, kinsman or redeemer. And this is an important concept because Christ is our goel. We are bankrupt. We're bankrupt. We're out of it. Like Ruth and Naomi, we have nothing. Remember last week we talked about how Naomi said she left full, but she was coming back empty. We come to God empty. Of nothing to give, nothing to offer in and of ourselves. We're bankrupt. But there's one who is wealthy enough. There is one who stands in strength, and he is our kinsman redeemer, Jesus. He's our kinsman redeemer. Boaz is about to redeem Ruth. He's just about to, and bring her under his covering. That's what the kinsman redeemer would do. He would buy back and redeem that and put that person under his shelter, under his covering. Even as Jesus has redeemed us, the church, the body of Christ, and brought us under his covering. We're under the shelter of his wings, Psalms talks about. Now look at verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So in Deuteronomy 24, the father provided another compassionate law. He has all these things laid out. He has all foreknowledge. He's able to know what the nation of Israel was going to do, what they were going to need. He sees what we need and are going to need. But he had this, in Deuteronomy 24, he provided this law which stated that a poor person could actually go out into the fields during the time of harvest and gather whatever was left behind by the reapers. In other words, it was a workfare system, not a welfare system. It was a workfare system. They actually had to go out in the field and gather up what was left over. And Deuteronomy says that they were to leave the corners. They weren't to go in all the way to the corner, to leave some there for those that didn't have anything. So God sees and knows how to take care of the poor. As you read through the Proverbs especially, you see how important the poor were to Jesus and were to the Father, and to take care of them the best we can. And so he'd set up this way, this workfare system, to take care of those that didn't have anything. And so for Ruth, maybe she was familiar with the Old Testament law, or perhaps through having conversations with Naomi, she said, let me go glean for us. That's what they referred to it, go glean and pick up from those fields. She said, let me go glean, it's better than starving. We came back with nothing, we're empty, we don't have anything, let me go out and gather some food for us. Look at verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, I love it, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So she just so happened, her happenstance, so to speak, was to end up in the field of Boaz. Now this is really important. This is really, you know, it's easy to miss this, but to realize as Ruth was going out, not really understanding or having any idea where she was going, but we have to see that God was directing her here. She needed to end up in the right place, in the right field, in order that the Messiah would come through the right genealogy. And so she was directed by the Lord. And it says here, though, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. See, although she certainly didn't know that this wealthy, strong landowner was a kinsman of Elimelech, she didn't know this at this time. She didn't have an understanding of this. The Lord had directed her steps, though. He directs our steps, too, when we're open to that. when we're able to cry out to Him in the morning, especially when you arise, to be able to give your day to Jesus, to be able to say, Lord, direct our steps today. Allow my thoughts and my mind to be kept in obedience to Your Word. Let me to be having my thoughts on things of above instead of things of the earth. And allow Him to direct and guide our steps. See, keep in mind, nothing just happens. God is at work in our lives always, continually. He has a grand plan coming to play for each and every one of us. Ruth is a picture of you and me, as we will see as we go along in here. We're the bride of Christ. We're the bride for Jesus. But we were lost. We were impoverished and hungry, just like Naomi and Ruth were. And it just so happened that we found ourselves in His field. It just so happened, right? One day someone invited us maybe to church, maybe to a Bible study. It's all part of God's grand plan to send people your way. To send that right person to say, hey, come with me to hear this. Come see this or come do that. Listen to this. And then after we get there, then He wants us to continue that process by going to others, just as someone came to us, allowing us to come into contact with our Boaz, Jesus, then using us to bring other people to Jesus in the same way. Then verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." So we see Boaz in this time of where people were doing what was right in their own sight, when a time when Israel was very darkened by these cycles of sin that we talked about when we went through Judges. We see him coming out into the field, walking among the reapers, saying, "The Lord be with you," acknowledging God into them in that way. And even as our greater than Boaz is called Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. We see Boaz going down into the fields with the reapers. He didn't have to go there. He was wealthy. He was well-to-do. It was his fields. He didn't have to go there. God didn't have to come here. But Emmanuel, God with us. God has always chosen to walk among men. It's been his choice because he loves us. He created us to love, and he created us to love him back, to have that personal relationship with him. But he's always chosen to walk with men in the Garden of Eden. He walked with man in the cool of the day, it says in Genesis 3:8. But then man fell, was expelled from the garden, and the world became corrupted at that point. World, the corruption of the world started. God walked among men in the nation of Israel. His glory was in the midst of the camp as they were traveling through the wilderness. But Israel rebelled and rejected the true and living God. God came and walked among men in the person of Jesus. John 1 says, "He tabernacled or dwelt among us." But what happened? The world rejected Jesus and nailed him to the cross. As he came, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. Today, God walks among man through the church of Jesus, through us. But what happens today? The church is experiencing rejection, persecution, and difficulty. Why? Because wherever God has walked among man, He's been rejected by the world. That's why Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you also. Don't expect anything different. But the day is coming, however. The day is coming, I think, soon and very soon, when Jesus will come back and suddenly Eden will bloom again. Suddenly, everything will be back the way God's originally intended it to be. The world will be what it was supposed to be all along. The whole earth will burst forth in blooming and blessing, no longer under the curse. says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Israel at that time will be the head of all nations, as she was intended to be in the first place. Jesus will reign forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why it says in Revelation that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be that day that all those that have rejected him will face that time of judgment where they'll understand that he really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Master of Masters. Today, men resent the Lord walking among them. Darkness doesn't like light. It doesn't want to hear about it. It doesn't want to hear the truths of the gospel. But soon that will all change. It's going to change. There will be no more arguments, no more strife, no more tension. Why? Because Emmanuel will be with us again. Emmanuel, God with us. He'll be with us in the way that he was intended to be. He will, and we will be with him for all eternity. What a fabulous hope that is. He will be us, we'll be with him for all eternity. But we need to have that personal relationship. We don't get there unless we're born again, the Bible says. There's only one way. It's through the cross of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through me, he said. There's only one way, and that's by having a personal relationship with Jesus. Not by being religious or anything else, it's by having that relationship, that born-again relationship with him. Now look at verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Evidently, Ruth caught his eye. Something attracted him to her. But then Boaz said to his servant, I want to have you take a note of this unnamed servant. Who is he? Who is this unnamed servant? Well, he's the same unnamed servant, not physically, but spiritually, who was sent in to find a bride for Isaac back in Genesis 24. Of course, he is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that servant of the Master in that case, the one who seeks a bride for Jesus, the one who goes out and searches and touches and convicts the heart of man to where they will receive Jesus as their husband, the one who moves in secrecy, never speaking of himself, always pointing to Jesus, the one who drew you and me into a relationship with Jesus. And that's the way we should be, never drawing attention to ourselves. It all needs to be pointing to Jesus. It's not about us, it's about him. And so we see this unnamed servant here, his servant who was in charge of the reapers. Whose young woman is this, he asked. And so we see this unnamed servant. Jesus, even as the servant went to find the bride for Isaac. Now look at verse 6. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now. Excuse me, though she rested a little in the house. So this unnamed servant that was set over the reapers, even as the Holy Spirit is set over us, Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having been believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit, that his servant is over us. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Then look at verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. See, this is what our greater than Boaz would say to us today. Do not go to glean in another field. Do not look other places. Do not look for some deeper theological truth, some exciting esoteric experience, some new slant on doctrine, this new thing that goes through. He says, stay in the field of redemption. Simply say, I will spend all of my days marveling that I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so keep in mind, when you start looking for some new truth, remember that if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. God is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever, the Bible says. So there, you know, it's not these new things come along. There's this new revelation. Oh, you know what? The Bible meant to say it this way. Wrong. Bible didn't make any mistakes. The Lord didn't make any mistakes. It's all there for us. Everything we need to know to get to heaven is there. We don't need some new revelation, some new experience, and on. Now look at verse 9. It says, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? So the young man shall not touch you, Boaz told Ruth. Boaz realized that the reapers serving in his field would be vulnerable and susceptible to involvement with Ruth. And so evidently it was kind of love at first sight between these two. Where Boaz, who is this woman? And then wanting to protect her from the touch of the other men there. See, in this glorious task that we are called, in the body of Christ, serving in the field of our one that is greater than Boaz, Jesus, we must be so careful not to touch the things of God together. We do not touch the men or the maidens that the Lord has lined up alongside of us. As co-workers in the body of Christ, sometimes people can get involved in a ministry together. They can be serving in some section of ministry, a man and a woman, they can be serving together, and it's all just really great, and it just really, they become sometimes attached in ways that the Lord wouldn't have them to be. See, there seems to be a lot of problems in the church today with this issue of morality. See, I'm convinced it's because there's an enjoyment. There's a realization of the love of God. When two people start to serve in ministry together, it's a joy. They can enjoy one another, and a lot of times they're not experiencing that at home with their spouse. So when they get connected serving in a ministry, sometimes you really have to be careful not to touch, not to allow things to get out of hand. See, it's a beautiful thing to enjoy the Lord together, to worship together, to laugh together, but Satan seeks to exploit this by turning agape love into emotional or even physical love oftentimes. Boaz here acknowledges the danger and the reality. He says, I have warned the young men not to touch you. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. There's wisdom to that. There's wisdom that we all need to take hold of. I think it's wonderful and appropriate and scriptural to be people who are affectionate, but you and I know that the holy affection can sometimes become carnal inclination if it's not taken care of, if it's not watched out for. So what, when that happens, if you find that, if you're ever in that situation and you find yourself there, back off. Back off, and people might think that you're cold or maybe you're even weird by the way you're acting, but let them think what they want. You be one who listens to the word of Boaz and touch not the maiden. Don't allow that to happen. And when I talk about enjoying one another in service to the Lord, I think it's something that we could really use as a husband and wife, as a couple. In society today, I think a lot of things that are missing in 99% of marriages is they stop enjoying one another. They stop being able to really enjoy one another in such a way that when they go to work or even in ministry and somebody, they start enjoying being with that person, then they're drawn to that person. because they're not enjoying one another. So what's it mean to enjoy each other as a couple? Well, I like, and I use this on Valentine's Day for our couples dinner. So if you were there, bear with me. I'm just going to go over this acronym again for ENJOY, E-N-J-O-Y. The E stands for encourage one another. As a husband and wife, you need to be encouraging one another, not just taking each other for granted and not allowing the things that are done, even the little things, to go unnoticed, because that's what the N is for. Notice everything. Notice even the little things, and then encourage your spouse for that. Bring them that encouragement. So encourage them. Notice them. Notice what they may do a little bit different and try to pay attention to that. And see, men, we need to do that, because I know myself, I don't notice anything. Lois came home tonight and she said to me when we were getting ready to come to church, she said, did you notice anything in the bedroom or the bathroom? And I went, no, I didn't. And I immediately knew what had happened, because she's been wanting to take this little strip of paper off for months. So I knew that. So, but she took me in there, and there it was. It was all gone and everything. But I didn't notice it. See, that's my bad. I should have walked in. I wonder if she took that off today. No. But you know, we need to notice things. You know, she didn't know she was going to give me ammunition for my sermon tonight. See, so we need to notice each other. And then there comes to the J, E-N-J. We need to join together in prayer as a husband and wife. We need to have that time. And it doesn't mean you have to have a lot of time, but you have to be praying with each other. And when you pray with to each other, don't be telling God what they're doing wrong. Lord, just make her do that better. Lord, you know, get him for this. You know, that's why you end up doing that. That's why we stop praying together. Pray for them, not about them. So encourage them, notice the things, and then join together in prayer. And then we have the O. The O means only have eyes for them. Don't allow the eye gate to go. You know, there's all kinds of opportunities, especially in this valley, to see all kinds of ungodly things. And, you know, we catch a look at it, and it's like, tell yourself, as soon as you do that, you know, just look away. Don't take that second look or that third look. Because after you get the second and third look, all of a sudden you're not just looking, you're lusting. And so we need to only have eyes for that person. And then, of course, then that brings us to the why. The why, I think, is one of the important part. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit in your relationship. As you have that time in prayer together, seeking the Lord what he would have for you, be sure you yield to what he says for you to do. Listen to his voice and be able to do that. And so it's easy to enjoy somebody that you're not going through the problems at home with. You know, in your relationship, you have finances, you have children and grandchildren, whatever the case, there's a lot of pressure and stress within a married couple. And then when you go and you go to work and maybe there's somebody there that, you know, notices, hey, you know, your hair looks really nice today. Oh, you know, that dress looks good on you. All of a sudden you're getting this and you're not getting it at home, then there's that attachment starts to happen. So beware of that. It's just watch out for it. Do not touch the maiden, Boaz told his men. And so we move on now. Just a little side note there. Verse 9 goes on and says, and when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So Ruth didn't even have to draw her own water. It was provided for her. The same way our greater than Boaz invites us to drink freely from the wells of salvation. Come and drink of me and you will thirst no more. Jesus said, he gives us that living water that continues to quench our thirst. And then verse 10 says, so she fell on her face, bowed to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? So she was not only a stranger to Boaz, Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from Moab. God had cursed the Moabites. He had proclaimed that they could not come near the tabernacle for 10 generations. In other words, that meant if your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother had Moabite blood in her, you could not come into the sanctuary, even though you were an Israelite. That's how bad God had cursed the Moabites. Indeed, the Moabites were a cursed people. And Ruth knew that. She understood it. That is why she was blown away by Boaz. The big man in Bethlehem was so good to her. And so she asked him, "Why have I, a Moabitess, found grace? Why have I found grace?" And see, that's exactly how I feel so often. How could it be that I have found grace in God's sight? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, how could I find favor in his sight? And yet I do, because he uses the foolish things of the world. Praise God for that. That verse helps me every day. Because, you know, Dave and I are foolish, believe me. He even uses Dave. Wow, that's amazing. Amen. So as we look at this part, we're about out of time here tonight, but as we think about this part of chapter 2 here, and we see Boaz noticing Ruth, Boaz getting ready, and we're going to see him redeem her as that kinsman redeemer. We have a kinsman redeemer tonight. We have that one that stands strong, standing in strength, Boaz, standing in strength. Jesus is above all strength. He's our strength that we can rely on, that we can cling to. He's that power. Boaz was the power in the temple, the pillar in the temple. Jesus is the pillar in our life that holds us up, that we can lean on him no matter what problem we may be facing, no matter what trial we may be going through. We can lean and trust in him because he's that pillar of strength. Jesus is our redeemer, our kinsman redeemer. He's our pillar of strength. And we've found favor in his eyes. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible to me, but yet God is so good. That's why I started out tonight. We just need to thank him and praise him for what he's done and who he is in our lives. So let's pray.